We need to know how to vote. We need to know how to vote biblically. And the only way we're going to know is by way of looking at the scriptures, looking at the Bible. We can't vote biblically unless we see what the Bible has to say about some of the issues that are at hand here. All right? And so let's pray and let's ask God as we prepare our hearts into this part three of Let Your Voice Be Heard. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for opening up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God. Father God, I pray that every heart would be prepared to receive the word like good ground receives the seed that is planted within it. Lord God, I pray that nothing is going to hinder the word from going forth and nothing's going to hinder the receiving of the word today. Father God, we thank you for all you have in store for us. We pray, Father God, for a great awakening in our nation, Lord God, that the Spirit of God would move in a mighty way like never before in this nation of ours, Father God, and that you would grant to each and every one of us a courage, a boldness, to stand for truth, Father God, when the world seems to be departing so much from it, Father God. We thank you for helping us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, let your voice be heard. As we have delved into this thing, many of you know that our culture is a mess, and it's increasingly more and more a mess today. So many things that are going on. The enemy, our adversary, Satan, is going about, and he is deceiving so many. In fact, Jesus predicted in more than one place, and even the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, others, they predicted that as we approach closer and closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be an increasing of deception in the world. And we see that happening. If you're paying attention, I know that you see it happening as well, whether it be the sexual perversions that are going on, the attack on our children, especially our children are under attack, as you, I'm sure, are well aware of, and whether it be, you know, communism, Marxism, socialism, all these various things that are coming against our nation and really against the world in so many cases as well. And so we need to be aware of this, and we need to be prepared, not in fear, because the scripture says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and a sound mind. A sound mind is not a worried mind. A sound mind is a mind that has supernatural peace in the midst of turmoil. Amen. And so I do want to encourage you with that as well. So as we get into some of this, let's talk about a worldview as we deal with a particular area that I'll get to in a few moments here. Let's talk about the necessity of having a biblical worldview and what does that mean. First of all, as you see here up on the screen, biblical worldview incidence has declined with each of the last five generations. During that time, the national incidence of adults holding a biblical worldview has plummeted from 12% to today's 4%. Level. And so 4% of our nation's citizens, especially Christians, this would apply to Christians in particular, is only at 4%. We're in bad shape. If we don't have a biblical worldview, that means we have a secular worldview. In fact, we could say that we have a mixed worldview. Syncretism is what it's called typically. Syncretism means a mixture of belief systems that we kind of choose which ones we like the best, and we say, that's what I believe, instead of saying, you know what, it doesn't matter what I believe, it doesn't matter what you believe. All that matters is, what does God say about these things? Amen? And the only way we're going to know what God has to say is by the scriptures, the word of God, the ancient writings inspired by the Spirit of God that the prophets and the apostles put within the book that we call the Bible. And so God, in his desire to communicate with humanity, has put together these writings so that you and I, throughout every generation, could know what God's mind is on every situation. And this book is as relevant today as it ever has been. No matter what people might say, they're ignorant if they don't realize that. They're just ignorant. A lot of people are ignorant. Isn't that right? But let's not be amongst the ignorant. Let's be knowledgeable of what's going on. And you see that this quote comes from the American Worldview Inventory just this year, 2024. A very, very accurate. George Barna is a Christian pollster, has been for many years, decades, and has surveyed our nation in so many ways and in so many subjects. So we take it with much credibility. Now, notice now, what is the definition of a worldview? The definition, one definition is this by Dr. Paul Shockley. He writes, a worldview is the sum total of one's beliefs that direct one's behavior and actions. It is through one's worldview that one interprets the good, the bad, and the ugly. So the worldview is how you see the world, and within that, different areas, like the worldview. What is your worldview concerning creation of the earth? What's your worldview concerning salvation or heaven versus hell? Or shall we say even those that are atheists, their worldview is that after this life, they're just gone. Nothing else. There's nothing after this life. You know, the basic aspects of life. What is your worldview about purpose? Do you find that there's purpose in your life? Well, the Bible makes it clear that for every believer, there is a purpose. There's a purpose for your life and for my life. And so various things pertaining to this. What's your worldview? Who was Jesus? You know, there are those that are ignorant enough to say Jesus never existed, which is nonsense. Even historically, even non-believing historians balk at that whole idea. They say it's ridiculous to say that Jesus of Nazareth never existed. And so I could go on and on talking about the various ideas and parts of a worldview. Also, what difference does a biblical worldview make? Notice a person's worldview is important because it shapes how they make sense of and participate in the world around them. A worldview is the intellectual, moral, emotional, and spiritual filter through which a person sees and responds to the world. Now, remember now, the majority of believers, the vast majority, it could be as much as 4%, even of believers, 6% perhaps. It all depends on the statistic that you read. But even that, of believers that only have like a 6% or so of a biblical worldview. In fact, the statistics lately have said that pastors throughout the United States, pastors, they may only have like a 35 to 37% of those pastors in the United States have a biblical worldview. Something's really wrong with that. And so if the pastors have that low of a, you know, that amount of people that have a biblical worldview, just think it gets worse to the lay people, to the congregations. Does that make sense to you? And so as we go on with this also, the Cultural Research Center, which is George Barna, he said this, or they wrote this, the biblical worldview is based on truth claims and principles from the Bible informing a person's beliefs and actions. America was founded on biblical worldview principles, and that worldview prevailed. In the U.S. into the 20th century, since the 1990s, however, the predominant worldview in America has been postmodernism, a secular worldview that opposes biblical truths, and it has permeated. It has permeated our young generation especially. And so again, we have these things that we need to consider. We need to be aware of, not to be fearful of or to be negative about, but to realize, you know what? We have our job to get this gospel out, because a changed heart changes everything. Amen? In so many ways. Of course, that isn't all, though, because in Romans chapter 12, if you have a Bible app, I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 12. Many of you are probably well aware of this passage, and I'm trying to set the stage for the subject that I really want to get into. Romans chapter 12. Turn it in your Bibles or look at your Bible app. If you don't have that, I have it up on the screen, but I want you to see it in your own Bible or in your Bible app. Notice what the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, said. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, notice the second paragraph here, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. I'm going to pause there. What does that tell us? That tells us, at least in part, that it's possible for believers in Christ to be conformed to this world. And we know that's true, isn't that right? I mean, we see that's true. He tells us by the Spirit of God, don't be conformed to this world. Another translation says, don't allow the world to mold you into its form, essentially. Don't go into the world's mold, if you will, and be like the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed, believer. Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, again, the exhortation is that we want to get our minds renewed so our thinking is in line with God's thinking. And so, you know, our idea should be, or our devotion should be, that if I find that my way of thinking is different than God's way of thinking, then I need to change my way of thinking to think the way God thinks. Right? If we're believers, if we're devoted to Christ, people say, well, the Lord knows my heart, and all these things, you know, I love the Lord. The Bible said, Jesus said himself, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that himself. And so what is he saying with that? He's saying that if you really love me, you're going to do what my word says. You're going to believe what my word says. If you really love me, you're going to keep my word, right? That doesn't mean we're perfect, I know. But again, our heart ought to be, our attitude ought to be, if I find out that my thinking needs adjustments to conform to God's thinking, I'm going to change. I'm going to change. All right, now review from last time, real quickly here. Review from last time, again, Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And then going on with that, men and women of God, I'm reviewing a few things now. I added the worldview situation or teaching, but I'm reviewing some things now. Men and women of God who influence governments and political leaders, we talked about many of them. I encourage you to go back 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago on YouTube. You can listen to those messages and see what are some of the things that we said. Now, how do we love our neighbor like Jesus said? Matthew 22, verse 39, we're supposed to care how people are treated. Would you say yes to that? And then going on that second bullet, we should care how people are treated by our government. Do you believe that? We should care about how people are treated by our government, because people are not always treated well by our government. I think you probably have noticed that. Isn't that right? I mean, whether it be, you know, I'm thinking of the people down in North Carolina, down in the South, and things that are going on down there with the storm that happened, and people's whole lives have been devastated and whatever, and our government isn't even coming up to speed. They're behind because they spent so much money on foreign things. Our tax money, by the way, do you know the government doesn't produce money? They take our money. And it's easy to spend other people's money, isn't it? So we should care how people are treated by our government as well. Voting according to biblical values is one way we love our neighbor. And then I said this, and again, this is review. In fact, if you truly love your children and grandchildren, you should vote biblically. We want to be sure in every way we can. Now, God's got to do his part, and he will, but we got to do our part to leave a nation, leave our world a good place for our children, our grandchildren. And I know some people think, well, Jesus is coming soon. I know he's coming soon. I believe he's coming soon. But we need to live like he could come any moment, but we need to plan like he's not even coming in our lifetime. Are you hearing me here today? All right, and we talked about the fact that the greatness of our nation lies in the fact that it was founded on biblical values. We dealt with that. Cultural issues in voting biblically. I mentioned this to you. Two principles to consider. Number one, God uses imperfect, sinful people. And so don't look for a perfect candidate in any realm, no matter what level, president on down. Don't look for a perfect candidate, perfect in personality or anything else. Now, notice now, number two is where we're at. Vote policies over personalities. Our problem today in America, at least part of the problem, there's a lot of problems, but one of the problems is that we have this entertainment thing. And you know, we're so entertained by so many things, in the media, in Hollywood, all these things. And so we're always looking at people's personalities, whether we like them or not. I know sometimes Pam and I will watch a movie or whatever, and we'll see a particular actor, and Pam will usually say this. She says, that guy's always the bad guy. He's the murderer this time. Most of the time, 9 out of 10 times, that same guy turns out to be the murderer in this movie as he was in the other movie, because there's something about that guy. And so, we're judging it by the personalities in this case that he might present on television or in the movies or whatever. But we have to understand that when it comes to voting, it's not about personalities. It's about the policies. And none of them, both of the Republicans and the Democrats, do not have perfect policies. But what we need to determine is which ones have the closest to biblical values in their policies. Are you following what I'm saying? And not be apathetic and say, I'm not going to vote at all. That is foolishness. That is foolishness to say, I'm not going to vote at all. Now, I'll tell you, I won't go there. Let's go on. important policies to consider in the next election. And I want to give you these. You might want to take a picture. These are some great websites that you can check out. I encourage you to check those out. I think they'll be a blessing to you. That first one, ChristiansEngaged.org, is one that I'm going to be quoting some of the positions on. And that is where I quoted the positions about Republicans, Democrats versus religious liberty. I got it from ChristiansEngaged.org, in case you're wondering, you want to find out where that came from. Now, we talked about 2 weeks ago, religious liberty. We have to decide as we look at the platforms, we look at the positions that both the Republicans and the Democrats make, which of those different parties are going to give and provide the least opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because there's going to be opposition, and there is, isn't there? But we have to determine out of those two main parties, which one is going to provide the least opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which candidate will best support religious liberty? I can't go back into it again because I want to get into another subject today, and I got to talk real fast anyway, and so you got to catch up. You got to keep up, all right? All right, so, but anyway, I'm just kidding. I'll slow down. In any case, we talked about that. You can check out their platforms that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago on ChristiansEngaged.org for both the Democrat and the Republican platform. And from that, I think it's very, very clear. It's not, there's not a gray area here. It's very clear. The distinctions are great. You understand? The differences are great. People, I hear people say sometimes, none of you, other people out there, those people, they'll say things like, well, there's no difference between the parties. You know, those people are uneducated. If they think there is no difference between the Republicans and the Democrats, they are uneducated. They have not done their due diligence in finding out what the different positions are. You hearing what I'm saying to you? All right? And so that's nonsense. That does. And then, you know, again, I won't go there either right now because I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm not going to get done with what I want to get done with if I keep going on these rabbit trails. So let's talk about life. All right. The first thing, the first issue, policy, was religious liberty. To me, that's the most important thing. And let me tell you why. I'll say it again. I've said it before. The reason I think I believe that religious liberty is the most important thing is because politics is not the thing that's going to change this world or this nation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to have the least amount of opposition. I know we can't necessarily believe there'll be no persecution or anything else. The Bible promises us that those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. However, the less persecution and the more freedom of speech there is. Did you notice that there's a lot of attack on this issue of freedom of speech? They're trying to silence people. They're trying to silence conservatives and therefore believers, true believers in Christ. That cannot happen in Jesus' name. The Word of God cannot be bound. And it's not the gospel will never be silenced. But wouldn't you agree that if we have less opposition in terms of silencing us, the better? Would you agree to that? All right, so let's talk about life versus abortion. This is placed second only to the freedom of religion because we recognize the power of the gospel to change hearts, which is a key to stopping abortion. Now, another double-digit decline related to people describing human life as sacred. A minority of Americans, 39%, held that view in 2020. In other words, 39% of Americans held the view that life is sacred in 2020. Now, notice this, 3 years later. But that number has plummeted to just 29% in 2023. Something has happened where more people are devaluing human life in just a three-year span. Just think, if that trend continues, what's going to be like in the next 3 years? Remember, the answer is a great awakening, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, reading on here, abortion is a difficult topic that has touched nearly everyone's life in one way or another. Our challenge is to share the truth in love. We must be willing to risk hurt feelings as the alternative has irrevocable consequences and is literally a matter of life and death. It's literally a matter of life and death. While abortion is a sin, it is forgivable because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. The good news is that there is forgiveness, hope, and healing in Jesus. Amen? And whenever I've talked about abortion in the past, I always wanted to preface it because I know that people can get under condemnation if they've gone through an abortion or they encourage someone else to go through an abortion as they understand what the Bible has to say and really what science has to say. as they understand that, they could get really downtrodden. They could get really into depression, everything else. So I want you to know there is forgiveness if you've been involved with this at all, at any level. Are you following me? Thank God for Jesus. Amen. All right, so what about forgiveness? There's a lot of things about it. Scripture, Isaiah 43:25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And then Ephesians 1:7, in him, that's in Jesus, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And notice the next scripture, 1 Timothy 1:12-14. I love this. Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Paul's talking about himself before he knew Christ. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, you know, I found mercy because what I did out of ignorance. And you know, a lot of people have done things in their life, including in our subject, this idea of abortion, because they were ignorant. They just didn't know. Are you with me? How many of you know if God was merciful to Paul, he'll be merciful to you? Amen. He'll be merciful to you. Now, most of you know it was legalized in 1973. And notice what it says, National Right to Life writes this. In 1973, the Supreme Court handed down its Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton decisions legalizing abortion in all 50 states during all 9 months of pregnancy for any reason, medical, social, or otherwise. And so this Roe v. Wade, et cetera, which has been overturned, but now it's up to the states, right? And so, you know, the rhetoric that says, well, abortion's now been eliminated is just that. It's rhetoric. It has not been eliminated. It's just gone from the federal government to the states. And so it started in 73. Millions of children have been killed as time has gone by. And again, remember, it was from all the way to nine months for any reason. Now, key abortion statistics. Now, notice, are you okay? Everybody all right? We're trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. In case you need it, and also not just for you, if you already know this and are aware of this, but also so you can be equipped, right? A church not only gives information so that we can have our worldview more biblical, but also so that we can be equipped to share with others as well, right? We're an equipping place, you could say. And so according to the Guttmacher Institute, an estimated 1,037,000 abortions took place in the United States in 2023. Up from 930,160 in 2020. So in 2023, of course, the 2024 results are not out yet, but in 2023, last year, over 1 million children were aborted. I'll go on from here. Why should you care about abortion? Abortion is the number one moral issue of our time. It could be argued. I know there's a lot of sexual perversion, a lot of other things going on, but you think about murdering innocent children. I can't think of anything that's not more immoral than that. And then a new human being comes into existence during the process of fertilization. It is a false claim that no one knows when life begins, and dishonest to argue that abortion does not kill a human being. It's totally dishonest. Life begins. It's a scientific fact. You know, it's amazing how sometimes politicians will say, follow the science. I have found that a lot of politicians use that, follow the science, only when science agrees with them. Because science says, and I'm going to show it to you in a few moments, science says there's no question that life begins at conception. When the egg is fertilized, life begins. There's no question about that. Going on, it has impacted and will impact your life in one way or another, family, friends, acquaintances, and we have to say, does Jesus want us to care about this? I think most of us would agree the answer to that is yes. Amen? Are you doing all right? I know this is not a leaping, jumping, hallelujah, swinging from the spotlight type of message, but nevertheless, this is important, don't you think? All right, so when does life begin? Let me show you some things with this. I already said it, but notice Dr. M. Krieger, The Human Reproductive System, a book, page 88, said this, all organisms, however large and complex they may be when full grown, begin life as a single cell. This is true of the human being, for instance, who begins life as a fertilized ovum or a fertilized egg. And then another doctor says this, and it could go on and on and on. They all know it. Every doctor knows it. So therefore, it is scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception. When egg and sperm join to form the zygote, and this developing human always is a member of our species in all stages of life. There's no question about this. Now, I have a little video clip we're going to show you. And this this comes from, I'll share with you, one of the websites that I gave you, Live Action, is where this comes from their YouTube channel. There's a lot of things that will help you be equipped on that YouTube channel. But let's listen to this for a moment.
I had to look for the body parts, the five pieces of the baby. The first time I knew that was a human being. The scales fell off my eyes, and I was literally in shock. And the abortionist came in to make sure that everything was in the petri dish, right? This big dish that we had. And he was whistling, and I remember him saying to everybody, what are we all gonna have for lunch? When, before this abortion, he told me to tell the young woman it was not a baby, it was a sack of tissue. And I remember screaming inside of myself, how can he not see what I'm seeing? Could you see? Did you see that those were babies?
I can answer that for myself. I cannot speak for any other abortionist in the world. Did I know those were human beings? Absolutely. I didn't care. I did not care.
And so, you know, again, that is a man who did, I think it's like 1,200, over 1,000 abortions before he realized somehow, I don't know if he got saved or what happened, but he came to his senses and he no longer does abortions. And now he talks about it and encourages people to know what an abortion really is. And so thank God he's turned around. Amen. Amen. And so, but the point is, he characterizes probably many in the medical profession. They know it's a human being. They know it. They are not foolish people. They are medical doctors, medical personnel. They know it's alive and they know it's a baby. And we've got some politicians that agree with up to the 9th month. Up to the 9th month. Now, I will say this, that neither of the major parties is a pro-life party, I got to say. Because even now the Republican Party has got it up to like 20 or so weeks they'll allow, or they're okay with abortion. Let me tell you something, that baby is just as much a baby and alive at the first day as it is at 9 months. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so, but we have to understand, we have to ask ourselves a question. All right, is it better at least to save some babies rather than, you know, all babies? We may not be able to save all babies because of the politicians, but can we save some? By voting for the appropriate people. Does that make sense? So as we go on with this, what does the Bible say concerning the sanctity of human life, born and unborn, and what has been the historical position of the church? Does the Bible view the unborn as persons? I want to give you some scriptures here. Is everybody still doing okay? All right, here's some scriptures. First of all, Luke 1:41. You'll notice that I emphasize the words baby, the word baby in all these scriptures. Notice, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What baby was that? The baby that we became known as, or we know as, John the Baptist, right? The baby leaped in her womb. How many of you know only a live baby can leap? Isn't that right? And so that Luke 1 and verses 41, notice the next one, Luke 1:44. For behold, when the sound, this is Elizabeth explaining it to Mary, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. That baby experienced joy. And did you know now, let me say this first. Now they've discovered that, and I have the quote somewhere, I may not get to it today, that even at 15 weeks, a baby can experience pain. 15 weeks. That's what they know. It's possible even earlier than that, isn't it? Remember the lady said that the doctor had told her to tell the patient, the woman, that it was just a sack of cells. A sack of cells. Those are some of the lies and deception they tell potential mothers. It's not just a sack of cells. Now, with this in mind, this word baby, notice as we go on to the next set of scriptures, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby. It's the same Greek word. Find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Of course, that's speaking of Jesus, isn't it? All right, same Greek word as the baby in the womb, the baby that leaped for joy. find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Also Luke 2:16, it says, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Same Greek word as the baby in the mother's womb, in Elizabeth's womb. And then as we go on with this idea, these are all the same Greek word, which means a child that is still unborn or a fetus, a very small child, a baby or an infant. That is the understanding in the Greek. It's the same word. Why? Because God sees babies in the womb as being just as much as babies outside the womb. Isn't that right? All right, so who is the creator of the unborn? Psalm 139, verses 13 through 60. I love this passage. You might want to write it or highlight it in your own Bibles. For you formed my inward parts. David the psalmist sang, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame, many say that that's referring to the skeleton as the frame of the body. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. That depths of the earth is referring to his mother's womb. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance or embryo, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was none, not one. One of them. And so it's saying so many things in this, that God saw that baby in the womb, being developed, being formed in the mother's womb, and from that time of that baby's conception, the days of its life were written in his book. God had a plan, in other words. Now, we don't always follow that plan. None of us follow the plan of God perfectly in any way, and neither did David, obviously, if you read his story. But nevertheless, that from the beginning of life, God has a plan for every child, every person. He has a plan for their lives. Think about that, over a million just in that one year of 2020. Over a million in 2023, rather, that were killed. Think about all the plans that God had for those over a million children. See, the world is so concerned. Well, and this is how some of them think. Well, the world is going to get overcrowded if we have all these babies. Let me tell you something. That's showing a distrust in God or not even believing in God. See, when they don't believe in God, they depend upon their own humanism, their own human reasoning. The world's not going to get overpopulated as long as God has made the earth just right. Isn't that right? And just the right size. So, the unborn belong to God and not the mother's property. Why? Because God is the one that formed them in that womb by His power, by His design. Does God have plans for the unborn? Of course, the answer to that is absolutely. Notice Isaiah. God had a plan for Isaiah. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. It says, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, He named me. Now, that brings up another thing. They say, my body, my choice. The problem is, what about the baby's body and the baby's choice? Because the baby's body in the mother's womb is not the same body as the mother's body. Isn't that right? And so the choice is never given to the baby. And so again, it's just a contradiction, a paradox, whatever you want to call it. It's just nonsense. It's non-reasoning. And it's against what we know, not only biblically, but against what we know scientifically and factually. People don't want to face the facts today. They don't want to face truth today so often. Notice Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah the prophet said, before I formed you, God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. God said that to Jeremiah, that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were even formed in the womb. You can't know anyone who's not a person. So Jeremiah, God said, was a person who God knew while he was being formed, or even before he was formed in the womb. Sometimes the argument is, well, they're not a person yet. Really? That's contrary to the Bible, and not only that, but how do you, somebody said, well, we don't know when they actually become a person. Well, we believe that when they are conceived, when the egg is fertilized, they become a person because life begins. However, if we're not sure when they become a person, I'm thinking from the secular viewpoint, if we're not sure, shouldn't we err on the side of caution? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Luke 1:15, notice it says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. This is talking about John the Baptist. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And then going on, Galatians 1:15, Paul the Apostle said, but when God, who had set me apart even from mother's womb, again, the whole idea is that God knew them, God had a plan for them, even before they were formed in their mother's womb. And so therefore they were alive. Now, notice this statement from a pro-life apologist. The apologist is not apologizing. An apologist is a defender. It means defender. And so a pro-life defender, he said, a culture can trivialize injustice so long as it never has to look at it. And so let's take a look. So there's other videos that show that as well. And you can check it out, abortionprocedures.com, and you can see the different, there are different kinds of procedures, and they all, they're not just killing the baby. They are torturing that baby to death. And so we need to understand that, again, as I mentioned with this, that quote from Greg Cunningham, a culture can trivialize injustice so long as it never has to look at it. And then when they see it, things change, don't they? So let's look at the platforms and then we'll be done. Is that all right? All right, so the Democrat platform is this. First of all, calls the overturning of Roe v. Wade an extreme act. Remember, Roe v. Wade allowed and legalized abortion up to the 9th month. It was an extreme act in their mind of overturning it with devastating consequences nationwide. And also, the Democrat position is pledges to pass national legislation to make Roe the law of the land again. Promises to repeal, this is the third bullet, promises to repeal the Hyde Amendment, which bans the use of federal funds for abortion. In other words, they want us to all pay for babies to be killed as taxpayers. And then fourthly, promises to promote access to the abortion pill. You know, there are certain pills, I'm not an expert in those pills, but I know that some of them are actually abortion. They're abortion, all right? And so we need to be aware of this stuff. Now, what's the Republican platform? As I already said to you, neither one is 100% pro-life. Not anymore, unfortunately. So let's look at these. Number one, or the first thing, affirms that the 14th Amendment protects the life of the unborn. Thank God that's true. Secondly, defers to states to make their own laws regarding abortion. Of course, that's what happened when they reversed or overturned Roe v. Wade. They took it to the state. So every state now, of course, New York is one of the most extreme in the area of abortion. And then it says, again, opposes late-term abortion. Well, you know, late-term abortion is defined in various ways. Sometimes they define a late-term abortion as anything, about 27 weeks into the pregnancy or whatever. But I want you to know, as I've already stated, it is a scientific fact that babies feel pain in at least 15 weeks. And at least 15 weeks they feel pain. If they feel pain, they're alive, by the way, right? All right, and so again, this is not enough. This is not enough, but we have to think about what party is going to save some lives as opposed to not willing to save any if somebody wants an abortion. We have to think about that. And then the last thing here, supports policies to advance prenatal care, access to birth control, and in vitro fertilization. Now, back years ago, when I was studying for a master's degree, one of the things that we dealt with was this in vitro fertilization, you know. And I know that families struggle with having babies sometimes, but let me just say this as gently as I can. In vitro fertilization involves abortions as well, because you're fertilizing many eggs, choosing one. I don't know if any choose more than one. I think I heard that sometimes up to 8 different eggs are fertilized. The ones that don't get used get destroyed. Is everybody with me? And so I know it's a difficult situation, very difficult, but yet we have to go with the fact that those babies, no matter how many you fertilize these eggs, they are alive now. They're alive now. And how many of you know that adoption is always an option? There's a lot of families out there that would like to have children that can't. So anyway, websites to learn more about abortion. There they are. Maybe you want to take a picture of that as well. They are, and abortions procedures is the third one down. You might want to look at that because I think that'll help you and bless you as well. Is everybody all right? It's, you know, don't think of this as, we shouldn't be talking about this. If we don't talk about this, you know, where are people going to hear these things? Right? People aren't going to hear it. It's our responsibility to do that, because I have to sleep at night. I got to be able to sleep at night. knowing that I shared these things with you as much as I know. I'm not an expert, but I have read under the experts, and these things are facts as far as I see. And so to end this today, notice Psalm 127, verse 3, New Living Translation says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. And so instead of having the mentality that children are a curse or children are a problem and all that kind of thing, let me tell you, they are a reward, a gift from God. And then the New Life Version says, see, children are a gift from the Lord. The children born to us are our special reward. And so again, in the attempt to build into all of us a biblical worldview about these policies, these issues at hand, this is information I trust that you'll take to heart, investigate it more. Don't believe anything just because I told you. You check it out yourself. I've given you some resources to check it out. I've given you a lot of scriptures. And so again, now it's in your hands. Amen. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father, we come before you humbly here today, Father, and we just pray for our nation. We pray for mercy for the United States, Lord God. We've strayed away from you. We've gone away from you as a nation, Lord God. But Father God, we are in need of a great spiritual revival, Father God. Let it begin in the hearts of each and every one of us, that we might be awakened, that we might be on fire for you, that we might speak truth and love, Lord God, to help people that are deceived and burdened and really going into areas of life that will destroy their lives and perhaps even in this case destroy the life of the unborn. Father God, help us be ambassadors for Christ. Help us be the light that we're supposed to be in this dark world, Father God, that we might convey the love of Christ, but also the fact that love tells the truth. Father God, we just pray that you grant to all of us a boldness, a courage to stand up for what is right, Father God. When the world is going the way it's going, Father God, there needs to be those that will be stirred to stand up for truth. Father God, let it be us, I pray. I pray that we will be that kind of people, Father God, and that the church universal, the church throughout this world, the church in this nation would rise up. They'd repent of their sin, and they'd be committed to you and to your word once again, Father God. We thank you for it. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord, if we may. And we never want to end a service without this opportunity. If you're here today and you're not absolutely sure you're in right standing with God, you're not sure that if you were to breathe your last breath that you'd be in the presence of God, you're not sure that you've been forgiven of your sin, the Bible says it's for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not by works, lest any man should boast. In other words, we can't earn our way to salvation. We can only receive this gift of eternal life by putting faith in what Christ has done. And you know, no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've committed, no matter how bad you've been, there's none so great that can't be forgiven by God. By the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, He's provided forgiveness for each and every person when they cry out to Christ to forgive them. And so if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure, the Bible says you can know you have eternal life because it's not based on your actions. It's not based on your works. It's based on the work He did on the cross and in His resurrection. And so if that describes you, and you know you need to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, would you have enough guts? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out or have you come up. But if you know you need Christ and forgiveness, would you be so bold as to lift your hand up so we can all pray together and lead you in that? I do see one hand. Anybody else? You know you need Christ in your life. Anybody at all? All right. We're going to all pray this prayer based on Romans 10, 9 and 10, which says this, that if we will confess that Jesus is Lord, with a heart that believes that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so we're going to just pray this prayer, the whole house. Let's pray this prayer together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus took the punishment that I deserved because I had sinned. The one who knew no sin took my sin upon Himself so I could be forgiven. And so today, I confess Jesus as my Lord. I turn from sin, and I turn to you, Lord. And I believe with all my heart that you not only died, but you're risen from the dead, and you're alive. So come live in me by your Holy Spirit. Change my heart, change my life. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you and fulfill the destiny that you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we praise the Lord for that? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your Lord God. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.